Morning. Today's passages will be Ephesians again, Ephesians chapter 6, chapter 10, and we will be going over verses, Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 13. Ephesians 6, 10 to 13, and the focus passage are really going to be 12 and 13, but I'll read, to give us context, I'll read verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. So let me open up our service here in prayer. Father, we're just so thankful to be gathered together in your holy and glorious name, O Lord. We pray that as we come and we study your word, Father God, that you will just give us the light we need, Father, to comprehend what is taking place, not only in the scriptures, but in the world, Father, and how we are truly engaged in spiritual warfare, and how we should take all these things to heart, Father God, that we apply them properly as we live our Christian lives. Help us not to be ignorant to the wiles of the devil, Father, to the fact that he is real, and that he is an adversary, and that he is, Father God, an absolutely threat to our Christian lives. We just want to give you all the praise and all the glory. Be with us and in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Amen. So, as I was preparing this message, and of course, like you all, what I've been doing, I kind of stay in touch with the news and what's taking place in our country. And when I read or when I watch the news and I see all the media analysts and all the pundits talk, they speak about all the issues taking place in the United States. They talk about the problems that we're experiencing. They talk about the economy, how bad it is. They talk about inflation. They talk about crime and immigration. The racial strife that we're seeing in the nation. They talk about all these issues that we're experiencing in the United States. Everything. All these significant problems. And they point all these problems to one place, to the presidency of the United States, to President Biden and the administration. So all the woes that we're seeing, not only in the United States, but across the world, taking place, or rather the fault of the presidency. But never in the media, never once, have I ever heard it say that the issue, the number one problem we're having in the United States, it's none of those things, it's a spiritual problem. It is the issue of the heart and of the mind. This is something being orchestrated by a demonic power, the devil. Because when it comes to it, they don't really believe that. This is not the doing of the devil, no. This is the doing of an administration. All these woes we're experiencing, the cause of one man and one administration. You know, back in the 70s, early 70s, I believe, it was a radio, a broadcaster. His name was Paul Harvey. And Paul Harvey made a broadcast. And in his broadcast, he named his broadcast, If I Were the Devil. And he starts out what he would do if he was the devil. And during the middle of that broadcast, he said this, If I were the devil, I would teach the people to pray like this. Our Father, who art in Washington, D.C. And that is a very true statement. Back then in the 70s, he already saw that people would put their whole faith not in our Father who art in heaven, but in our Father who art in Washington, D.C. So if we can get rid of one president and we can put the president of our choosing, everything will be just fine. Because now we can truly pray, our Father who art in Washington, D.C., because he just happens to be the real man that we need for the job. Totally oblivious to what's really going on. The point has always been, when Christ taught his disciples to pray, it was always, our Father who art in heaven. Not down here in earth somewhere, sitting in a certain White House, presiding over the nation. No. But he said, that is what's happening in the United States. Everything is being placed on one office, one administration. Get rid of that one, put in another one, things will be just fine. No, because if another one comes in, you'll still have the same issue. The biggest problem we have is spiritual problem. Spiritual warfare, but no one sees that. Now, It's all these other things. But the issues of the warfare, no. I mean, all the crime we see in the United States, all the corruption, all the mayhem, the drug use, all the problems we see, the devil has nothing to do with that. No, no, no. It's all an administration. No, no, we need to be a bit, maybe a bit more discerning than that, to understand that our problem is much larger than that, and it's a spiritual battle that we're engaged in. That we're engaged in. So we can't lose track of that. And Paul's reminding us of that. So when we go back to Ephesians, and we read Ephesians chapter 6, and we look at verses 10 to 11, because Paul has given us what we call well-balanced instruction. This is perfect teaching right here. Absolutely perfect. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. What does that mean? That means that is a divine enabling. God will do his part. He will strengthen you. So Paul is absolutely perfect. God will divinely enable you to what? To be strengthened with power that you don't have. So that's his part. So we have the divine component, the divine enablement. But now, in the very next verse, he gives us the human cooperation because we need to cooperate. God will do his part, but you, Christian believer, you, Christian soldier, you need to do your part. What's your part? To put on the full armor of God. God will do his part, but now you do your part. Cooperate with him. He will strengthen you. He will strengthen you in his mighty power, and then the Christian soldier's job is to do the rest. To put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And we can't be oblivious to the devil's schemes. I know when I see our nation that, yes, I see what's taking place across, and I see all the corruption. I see all the bad. But I understand. When I see a young man go into a school and kill people, I understand it's not the gun doing the killing. It's the human being doing the killing. Inside the human being is what? Is a human heart. And that human heart is depraved. And if no one does nothing with the human heart, that kind of mayhem, that kind of crime, that kind of killing, it's going to continue. Because our problem is a spiritual problem. It's not a gun problem. It's not a Democratic problem, a Republican problem. No, it's a problem with the heart. It is depraved. And what's the solution? Because there's one solution. And what is the solution? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is the one thing that the adversary does not want us to proclaim. Don't proclaim Christ. Don't proclaim his gospel. And this is all unusual because as I was getting ready for the study, one man said this. There was a preacher who was reading a publication from a Baptist church from back in 1971. And in this publication, this person who wrote this publication is called the Baptist Bulletin. And in this Baptist Bulletin, he kind of says the same thing that Paul Harvey said. He begins, if I were the devil, I would convince the world that I do not exist. That is what he would do. Because when you look at what's going on across the world, many people believe just that. Well, this has got nothing to do with spiritual warfare. Nothing to do with spiritual combat. It's all about humans and what humans are doing. They are the cause of all this thing. The complete cause. But that's not the reality. That's not true. And the thing is, Paul wants us to understand that. That our fight is a cosmic battle. It's not with human, it's not with flesh and blood, like you said, it's not with that. It's with something more sinister, something more powerful, something more brutal, something more sophisticated, something more intelligent. So we need to understand that, to get that point. So up until this point, Paul has given us a couple of things that we need to take into heart. First, God's enablement. He strengthens us. We know this. Even when we read the other writings of Paul, for instance, when I go back and I read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 23, a very popular verse when Paul says, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. It is in Christ that I am strengthened, because he says the very same thing here in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. In him, I am strengthened. In Christ, I am strengthened with his mighty power. But it's up to you. It's up to me. He says, now you. And when he says put on, that put on thing, that is a military command. In the Greek, that comes out like a military order to put it on. Do it now. Why? Because he gives us why so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Because he truly exists. Because he truly exists. So up until this point, we know this. As we look at chapter 4, because up until this time, in chapter 4, Paul began with this: walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Walk. He said that. Then he goes to I believe, is verse 17, and he says, walk no longer as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their mind. Walk, walk. Then he goes to chapter 5, and the theme continues. He said, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. And then in chapter 5, verse 15, again, he continues the theme of walk. He says, walk circumspectly, walk wisely, not as the Gentiles do, being unwise. So it's been walk, 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 walk the entire time. But when he gets to chapter 6, the walking kind of stops, right? Because now we come to stand. Don't walk, but now you stand firm. Why? Because you're engaged in warfare. So he shifts from walking to now all of a sudden you stand. You stand firm in the truth. And this is where Paul is right now. He's telling us to stand firm. Put on the full armor of God and stand against the devil's schemes. Make your stand properly attired, having put on all the accoutrements that God has for you. Every one of those things. Now, when you look at the armor, because you look at the belt of righteousness, right? And you look at the breastplate, you look at the helmet, you look at the shield, you look at the shoes, and you look at the sword. You look at all those things, and you say to yourselves, well, you know, if I'm really fighting with all this armor, well, I can't even walk with that. And when Paul says in verse 6, where it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's just for our struggle. Because that word struggle there in the Greek, it means to wrestle. It means hand-to-hand combat. So when you look at this armor, you say to yourself, well, if I put on all this armor, how can I possibly engage in hand-to-hand combat? But the point is, when Paul says, put on these garments, these vestiges of Christ, put them all on. These aren't human weapons. These are spiritual weapons. And in these spiritual weapons, you can walk. You can run. You can sleep. You can do all things wearing these garments. So they're meant to be put on and they're meant to be kept on. Because they weigh nothing. They're on you and they're on you spiritually. They don't slow you down or anything. They don't inhibit you from standing. And anything, if you don't have these on, you can't fight the battle. And our struggle, Paul says, it's not with flesh and blood. So here's a preacher back sometime in the 70s also, where he wrote, if I were the devil, he says, I would convince people that I don't exist. I'm not around. I'm not here. And then he asked his congregation a question. And it was a rhetoric question that he asked him. And the question was, what is the most significant thing in your life that you struggle with? Now, he wasn't looking for an answer, but he kind of knew what the answer would be if people truly answered, what is the most significant thing in your life that you struggle with on a day-to-day basis? What gives you the most heartache? Because most people would say, it's people. It's me having to deal with people day in and day out. People who stress me, they frustrate me, they anger me, they vex me, they annoy me. People. People are the most things out there in the world that seem to cause all of my frustration. But here, when you look at Paul saying, no, you're not wrestling with people. The Bible, Paul, is not telling you to pull on the full armor of God so that you can wrestle with flesh and blood, so that you can wrestle with humans. That is not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying you put on the full armor of God because your enemy is much more sophisticated than human beings, than flesh and blood. So Paul immediately takes out humans out of the picture, and he says you're not wrestling with humans. You're not wrestling with flesh and blood. That's not what we're called to do. Not at all. See, this I understand. I understand that here in the church, I have what I call brothers and sisters. When I look out there, I say, I see brothers and I see sisters in Christ. That is what I have in the church. We're all called to be brothers and sisters. Why? Because we're all in Christ. But when I look outside in the world, what are they to me? What are they to you? Because there was a scribe, a lawyer. They were well-versed with the law, who asked Jesus that one question. He asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And then from there, Jesus went on to give him the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember that story? He said, there's a man walking from Jerusalem to Jericho. And this man was a rabbi. And the rabbi comes along, and there's a man on the road. He's been beaten. He's been robbed. He's been stripped naked. There he is. And the rabbi, instead of helping, and you would think that a rabbi of all people is going to help. Well, the rabbi goes around. He wants nothing to do with this person. Along comes a second person, and the second person happens to be a Levite. And the Levite does the very same thing. He sees the man there laying almost dead, and he decides, you know, I'm going to go around because I don't need to get involved with this man. He leaves him there. But here's the thing, because Jesus just didn't use rabbi and Levites for no reason, because it was kind of understood that in those days, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, most of the people who traversed that road were known to be rabbis and Levites. So he was already saying, these are the people that you most often see on these roads. It's the rabbis and the Levites making their way from Jerusalem to Jericho. So he targets them, but then he says, but there's another man comes down the road, a Samaritan. And it's a Samaritan that sees a man there. And it's the Samaritan who shows compassion to the man who's laying there just about dead. And he takes care of the man, he tends to them, he puts him on his own mule, he takes him to the inn, he tells the innkeeper to take care of him, he gives the innkeeper money, to denarii, to take care of all his needs, and he says, and if there's more, when I come back, I'll give you more money. But here's the thing about the Jews, because to the Jews, their neighbors were other Jews. That's what they felt. My neighbors are really Jews. And people who are not Jews, I really hate. So Jews can be my neighbors, but all the others, well, no. Because they saw that it was their duty. It was their duty to love their neighbors and to hate their enemies. That was their duty. But Jesus changes everything around. He says, he asked the scribe, the lawyer, who of all these people proved himself to be the neighbor? And the scribe says, well, the third person. But here's the point that I'm trying to make. When we look at this verse back in Ephesians, when it says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, I know I have brothers and I have sisters, but when I look out there in the world, I see neighbors. I see neighbors. And then I look at the commandment that Christ gave. Because the commandment is this. It's in Deuteronomy, it's in Leviticus, and the scribe, he used them both because he was an expert in the law. He knew that to answer Christ, I'm going to answer him directly from the law. This was a great commandment. To love the Lord thy God with all the heart and soul and strength and mind. That's what the lawyer said. And he pulled it from Deuteronomy. And then from Leviticus, he pulled the rest. And to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, that is good. But the question was, who is your neighbor? Because Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. So in the church, I have brothers and I have sisters. And I am to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. But Jesus says, but when you go into the world and you see your neighbors out there, the people who are closest to you, who happen not to be Christians, he says, you should love them too with all your heart. Just as you love yourself, you love your neighbors. So when I understand that principle, I know that when Paul says, don't wrestle with flesh and blood, don't wrestle with people who are meant to be your neighbors. See, to the Jew, it was a custom to hate their enemies. But if you go back to Matthew and you read the Beatitudes, you'll hear Jesus say, it has been said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, you should love your enemy, or you love your enemy and pray for those that persecute you. So when you understand that, you understand what Paul is saying. You don't wrestle with flesh and blood. You don't wrestle with people who are called to be your neighbors, with people who you might just have to share the gospel with. We don't do that. No, Jesus kind of changed everything. So when you look at Christ and you look at the lofty standard, because it's not easy being a Christian. Because when I look at someone, let's say someone lies about me, and he happens to be my neighbor, someone is close to me, whether I'm at home, at work, wherever, or it can be someone in the church. Someone lies about me. If I understand Christ, because I go back to what Paul already says. Paul says, you have learned Christ. You have heard him. You have been taught in him. You know him. So if I know Christ, I know that if when someone lies to me, I don't no longer have the right to lie about him. If someone slanders me, I don't have the right to slander him. If someone mocks me and ridicules me, I don't have the right to mock him or ridicule him. That right has been gone. Christ says, no, you don't do that no longer. And even if he slaps you across the face, he says, well, turn the other cheek. He says, you don't have the right to be what you were before. He just changed everything. So when we look at the verse again, you don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We don't put on the full armor of God so that we can go out there and wrestle with our neighbors, because they just happen to disagree with our views. Or they happen to say things that we don't agree with. We don't have to agree with our neighbors. We don't have to agree on all the views. That's fine. But Paul says, don't hate them. Don't hate your neighbors. There's plenty of hate in the world. Oh, there's plenty of hate in the United States. I see it every time I turn around and watch the news. But hate is not one of the fruits of the Spirit. Yes, I understand righteous indignation. We have a right to be indignant about things that even God is indignant about. But just to be hostile because someone doesn't agree with, let's say, my politics? No, no. Again, those are your neighbors. Paul says, pray for those who persecute you. Love those who used to be your neighbor, your enemies. A totally different life that he has given us. But then Paul brings it right back and he says, but you have a real enemy, the cause of all these things. And we see it right there. We see it in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Not against flesh and blood. Can you go to 12, please? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. All the demonic powers of the air right there. Right there. Recognize, Paul says, recognize who the true adversary is here. Recognize who the adversary of the world is. Recognize him. Know this. You know, in John's writings, when John wrote his first epistle, the first epistle of John, towards in the very last chapter, those last five or six verses, there, John says, these things I wrote so that we may know. So that we may know. Can you go to John? 1 John chapter 5, I believe, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So here he begins, writing these things so that you may know. You may know these things because we need to know these things. Can you go to, I believe it's 15? 17. I'm trying to go from memory. 16, maybe, without me going there. Let me just go there real fast. So 1 John 5, verse 19 rather. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. These are the things that we may know, We know this, John says. He's speaking to his children. He calls them little children. He says, we know that we are children of God. So that's one thing that we should know, and we know that. We get that. But then he says this, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. That we should know that too. We know that we are children of God, and we should know that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So that should not escape us as Christians. We should know that when we look at all the travesty taking place, not only in our nation, but across the globe. We should know that. We should know that this whole world system, everything taking place, is under the control of the evil one, being orchestrated by the evil one, he being the mastermind behind everything taking place. Behind everything taking place. And Paul says, this right here, this is who you're wrestling with. Not something, not someone little, not a human. No. Someone much greater than a human. The next most powerful person to God is this right here, this created being, the created being that we call the devil. The most sinister force out there, the most sinister power. And Paul says, know that the whole world is under his sway. Know that the whole world is under his power. Because when Paul talks about this in Ephesians, he doesn't really give a detailed description of Satan. He just tells us that this is who we're wrestling with. The devil and all his forces. All his fallen angels. Every single one. So we struggle with this. And when Paul says you struggle, again, that word struggle means wrestle. And it comes from another word that means to vibrate, to shake heart. So when you wrestle with someone, when you wrestle with principalities, because that's the whole point of wrestling, right? When two men engage in wrestling, the whole thing they do is firstly is to try to get each other off balance. If I can get a person off balance, then I know immediately right after he's going to fall. But the first thing I need to do is shake him a little, vibrate him, get him off balance. Once he's off balance, then I can knock him down. And in Greek wrestling, the whole point was to throw your opponent off balance. And then when you knock him down, the way to win was to pin him to the floor and put your hands on his neck. And that right there meant you've won. You won the fight because you knocked him down, you pinned him, and you put him in a chokehold. You are the victor. And that's the whole point here. It's for us to be knocked off balance, to be thrown to the floor, and to be put out, to be extinguished. That is the whole point here. And Paul says, stand firm. Stand firm against this. Don't give the devil a foothold, because this is precisely what he wants. Precisely what he wants. And tragically, today, many Christians, we deny the existence of the devil. We go day by day living our lives, being oblivious to the work of the devil. In other words, he's irrelevant. Almost on a day-to-day basis, we give no thought to his schemes, to his wiles, to what he's up to. He is an irrelevant person. He's been marginalized. He's in the background. And that's just fine with him. He prefers that you think that and that you live your life like that, being completely oblivious of him. Two totally different things. It is God our Father who wants us to proclaim his name so that the world may know who he is. And then you have a devil who doesn't want to be known. He's good just hiding in the background, concealing himself so that no one will know who he is. So here we are proclaiming God to the world that they may know him, while the adversary hides in the background saying, you don't need to know me. I'm just fine, lurking in the dark, doing my work. And we're oblivious to that. We are completely oblivious that every day we're being bombarded, we're being assaulted in the mind, in the heart, doing things, saying things, thinking things, responding to people as if they were our enemies. Why? Because we're being assailed by the devil. But we never give the devil, we never say to ourselves, this is spiritual warfare I'm involved in. It's not my boss who's the problem. You know what? If my boss leaves, everything will be okay. No, another man comes in, the devil is still there. No, it's never that. It's not your coworkers. Your coworkers leave, others will come in, but the devil is still there. He will do the same thing over and over and over until we realize that we're engaged in something much sinister than just personality conflicts in the office. No, it's much harder than we should just know. That's why Paul says you should know these things. Know who you're wrestling with. It's not your colleagues. It's not your coworkers or your boss, your supervisors, your neighbors right next to you. It's more than that. Don't wrestle with the wrong people. Wrestle with the sinister forces that are truly there, who are the instigators, the provokers that are causing all this mayhem. Look at them. And then the Bible. Because the Bible declares, well, the world may declare there's really no devil. That's just foolishness. The media might say that. No, this is really what's taking place in the world is a spiritual, that there's a devil and powers and principalities causing all this. No, that's just foolishness. But the Bible makes it clear that there is a devil. He is a real being. He has personhood. In other words, he has a personality, a formidable personality. He possesses power. How do I know? Because Ephesians, Paul told me, he is the prince of the power of the air. He has great power, and he has intelligence. How do I know he has intelligence? Because the Bible tells me that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it tells me that he has intelligence, super intelligence. And then the Bible tells me that he has a memory too. He remembers certain things. He remembers things about the Bible. He remembers things about you. He knows your vulnerabilities, and he remembers. Remember when he came, and he's so formidable that he tried to tempt Jesus. How did he try to tempt Jesus? Well, using the scriptures. He went straight to the Psalms. He went straight to Psalm 91, and from there, he took those scriptures, and of course, he twisted those scriptures, and he tried to tempt Jesus. What's the point? Well, the point is, most Christians couldn't even tell you what's in Psalm 91. But the devil, well, he can tell you what's in Psalm 91 and probably what's in Psalm 90 and 89. Why? Because he reads them. Apparently, Psalm 91, one day he decided, you know what? I'm going to sit down from all this roaming about the world, and I'm going to sit here, take a leisurely break, and read the Psalms. And he memorized the Psalm. And when it came time to tempt Jesus, he quoted the psalm that he had memorized. And Jesus also responded back using scripture. But he memorizes. How many of us truly memorize the scriptures? Because that is a sword. We're supposed to learn how to use the sword diligently, effectively. Why? Because we have an adversary who's going to do that too. He's going to use a sword, and he's going to be a twisted, corrupted sword filled with bad doctrine. And if we don't know the good doctrine, well, he's going to dupe us with bad doctrine, because that's what he does. He fills churches with nothing but bad theology, bad doctrine, bad teaching. He knows something about it too. And we know this too, because he has a will. He has a will of his own. Just like we have a will, he has a will. And we learn this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. And I'm giving you these in case you want to research them later, because I don't have the time to go through all of these. But 2 Timothy 2:26 shows us he has a will. And we know this too, that he has emotions. Just like we have emotions, he has emotions. He has desire. He has pride. He has wrath. He has anger. He has all those things, because we see all those. We see his desire in Luke when he desired who? He desired Peter and the apostles. He desired Job. You don't think he desires to have you too? To sift you out? Pride? Was it not pride that got him thrown out of heaven? A prideful person? And he has wrath. We know he's filled with wrath and rage. He has emotions. There's nothing unreal about the devil. He is very real. He has organizational ability. He organizes things. We know this from reading 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And we can go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 9 and see the same thing. And we know this about the devil, that he led the first revolt. He led the first revolution in heaven. And we know this about the devil, that he will lead the last revolution as well. He led the first one, he'll lead the last one. He's not done. So we should know right away that he's a real being, a very intelligent being, a powerful being, his own will, with great leadership capacity. I mean, so much so that he was able to bring so many angels with him as well. And he has very descriptive names too, because when you read the Bible, it tells us that he has a lot of different names that speak to his nature. He is Satan, the adversary. He is the devil, the slanderer, because he slanders us all the time. He is called the prince of the power of the air. He is called the God of this age. He's called the prince of the world. He's called the ruler of darkness. He's called Lucifer, the light bearer, the shining one. He's called the dragon in the book of Revelations. He's called the deceiver in Revelations. He's called Apollyon, the destroyer. Beelzebub, the prince of demons. He's called Belial, the vile, the ruthless one. He's called the wicked one, the tempter, the accuser of the brethren, the father of lies, the murderer. He is all these things, all these names, and the Bible is filled with him so that we will know that he is real. He's not a fictitious person. He is a real, created being that is absolutely sinister. And Paul says, this is who you're wrestling with. This isn't a chump. No. This is someone who is absolutely mighty, absolutely strong, absolutely powerful. You can't outwit him, outthink him, outmaneuver him, outplan him, outstrategize him. You can't do any of that. No. And he is a great imitator of our God. A great imitator of our God. He has his own trinity, does he not? There's the dragon, and there's the Antichrist, there's the false prophet, all duplicating the Holy Trinity. He has the unholy Trinity. He has his own doctrines. When you read the Bible, you'll see with the apostles, even they talk that many have turned to the doctrines of the devil. He has his own doctrines. He has his own synagogue, his own throne, his own mysteries, his own worshipers, his own angels. He does his own sacrifices. Because Paul says, you're sacrificing meat to the devil, meat of the idols. You're doing all that. And Paul says, don't be naive as if he doesn't exist. He exists. And he has all these capacities, all these capabilities. So when Paul says, put on the full armor of God, it's not because you're going to go wrestle your neighbor. It's because you have someone much more powerful that you need to contend with. And he's real. Every single day in your lives, he is real. He is real. And we know that he carries out activities, even activities in the church. How do we know? Because Jesus said so. He said that in the church, the wicked one has been sowing tares within the wheat. Wicked people within righteous people, right there in the church. It's happening. It happened then. It happens now. Who's sowing those wicked ones, those tares? The devil. He instigates false doctrines. We know that. If we don't get the doctrine right, we don't get nothing right. He perverts God's word. He hinders the gospel. He resists the prayers of God's servant. I mean, you could go back to the Old Testament and understand that even then he was involved. We get that from Job, that the devil presented himself with the sons of God. He was there. Daniel, when he prayed for a long time because he saw a very powerful vision that terrified him, a terrible vision, and he prayed about this constantly. And finally, an angel shows up, and the angel tells Daniel that the Lord has heard your prayer, and I came to give you an answer. But he says, but the prince of Persia has delayed me. He was involved in warfare with the prince of Persia. And he says, until Michael, the archangel, came, and he helped me. And then after he gave Daniel the answer from God, the angel said, now I must go back and contend with the prince of Persia again. And he answers, and lo, the prince of Greece is also coming. So he's talking, this angel talking about all these powers, all these principalities, a war taking place in a cosmic place. Because what happens in the spiritual realm affects what's happening in the physical realm. We shouldn't lose track of all that. Even Jesus, remember Jesus? Jesus, even he affirm that yes, there is a spiritual realm when he contended with the Pharisees. And they were going back and forth, and Jesus told the Pharisees these. He told them, you are from the world. I am from above. You are from the earth. I am not. I am not. So even Jesus says, I am not from the world. But you, he says, you are. You are from the world. You are from the earth. I am from above. I am from above, and I'm not from your world. So even he admits, yes, there is a spiritual realm. And Jesus is implying that he is from the spiritual realm. So we should know that if Christ lives in us, we're involved in everything that's happening in the physical world and in the spirit world. Let's not be confused about that. Understand that this is all real. Everything is real about this. So when we walk around life, not even realizing any of this, well, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. And Paul didn't want us to get it right or to get it wrong. And there's a theologian, Ray Pritchard. Pritchard is his name. And he wrote about these things too because he was concerned for the very same reason. Because he thinks that people, when it comes to spiritual warfare, they're just not engaged. No. But he said, but we're in the front lines. Paul is telling us to put on the full armor of God because we're not in the rear providing rear support. No, when it comes to the Christian, you're in the very front lines. The fallen world out there in darkness, all they have for them, the only light they have is that Christian soldier doing what he's called to do, resisting the devil, fighting powers and principalities. But if the Christian has gone to sleep and he's not even engaged in any warfare, well, who's fighting the battle from the forward edge? Who's doing that? Who's doing that? Who's lifting up Christ? Who's proclaiming Christ if we don't do that? Who will do that? No one. It's a call to warfare. What Paul has given us here in these verses, it's a call to battle. It's a call to warfare. And Ray Pritchard says these things. He says, our enemy is numerous, absolutely numerous, huge, a vast army. They're principalities, powers, rulers, authorities, forces of wickedness. It's just huge. We don't know how many, but we know it's numerous. Very numerous. Can you go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22? Now, one day, we'll be witnesses to this right here. It says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Thousands upon thousands. In other translations, it says myriads. You can't even count them. And then you go back, you understand that many of these that aren't there because they followed the devil. They followed Satan. How many? Well, if you read Revelation where it says, and the devil with his tail brought down one third of the shining lights, well then how many? If you believe that's what is being implied in that particular verse. Well, how many? He believes numerous fallen angels. And then he says, they are powerful. We know they're powerful. We saw this in Daniel when they were powerful enough to stop the messengers of God. When they were powerful enough to contend with the archangel, Michael. We know in Jude, when the devil right there, even he contends again with the archangel Michael, disputing over the body of Moses. So they're very powerful. If they can contend with archangels, well, cannot contend with a human being that's gone to sleep, a Christian that doesn't even believe in him, that doesn't understand that they're engaged in warfare, hasn't even committed to put on anything of the Lord, nothing in the mind, nothing in the heart, just walking about? Like if there's no danger? But the whole point is for us to understand there is a danger. They are wicked. They're no moral code. No moral compass. They don't care about that. Their sole purpose is to do the devil's work, to do the devil's bidding, to cause mayhem within the church and to hinder the gospel, to hinder the name of Christ from being proclaimed. That's what they're about. And they are clever and they are schemers, and we know that. So we need to understand that. And that's where we go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, as I bring this to a close. So therefore, in other words, Paul says, therefore, after you understand all these things, therefore, after now you know what you're really dealing with, something very sinister, something very powerful, something very someone very intelligent, ruthless, that hates the church, hates the gospel, hates Christ, hates the Spirit, hates the Father, hates everything that has to do with God the Father. And if he hates everything that has to do with the Father, then you should know he hates everyone who is in Christ. Every brother, every sister. Previously, they were his. Now, they're no longer his. Because we know that there was a time when we were his children. Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2 that there was a time when we were dead in our trespasses and we walked according to the course of the world. And we did, and we walked according to the dictates of the prince of the power of the air. And we did whatever the flesh had us to do. Oh, we just lusted. In those three verses in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, he says, you're at war with the flesh, you're at war with the world, and now you are at war with the devil. You're at war with all these things on a daily basis. It never stops. It never stops, and the devil never stops. That's what we're supposed to take on, the full armor of God. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Why? Because the assault will never stop. The devil will never sleep. He will never call a cessation, a truce. No. He will keep coming and coming and coming all the time. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. That right there, again, in military order, to do it now, to do it immediately. It's a general. It's like a general instructing the soldiers to put on your gear now. Why? Because the enemy is at hand. He's here. Put it on now. That's the call. Time is of the essence. Time is of the essence. Every battle, no matter how small or how big, every battle is important. Look at the life of David. There was a time in the life of David when he should have gone to battle with Israel. He was supposed to go to battle with Israel, leading them as his king and being out there at the forward edge of the battle area, wearing his full armor. But no, David decided he's going to stay behind. He's going to stay in the palace while the rest of his soldiers, his troops, are out there fighting the battle. Instead, he stayed behind and he fought a real small little battle with the flesh. And he began to lust after Bathsheba. And he lost that small little battle. And that small little battle cost him for the rest of his life. For the rest of his life. That small battle that he lost absolutely cost him. And all David had to do was put on the full armor and go to battle with his own soldiers. But no, same thing with us. We take the battle for granted. You know what? I don't really have to do any of that stuff. I'm just going to stay behind. And it's a small little battle that Satan wants. He just wants a small little wrestle. Just wrestle with you a little bit. You don't need to be engaged in big battles. Just a small one. It's a small one that will cost you for the rest of your life. Ask David. Put on the full armor of God. David, had you put on the full armor of God and if you'd gone out with your men, everything would have been just fine. But no, he did not. He stayed behind. The same thing, we can learn the same lesson. Don't put on the full armor. Don't. Just stay home, do nothing, and see what the devil will do. Knowing that when you should be battling, you're not. You wasted your time. And now, he's got you. He watches, he waits, and when you're vulnerable, he strikes. Now, be careful. It's a small little battles. He doesn't need to wage a big one with you, just a small one, and he will undo you. Why? Because he's crafty. Ask Eve, ask Adam. The crafty one went in there, and he didn't go in there as a mean old angel. No, he went there, and he was as gentle as can be. Oh, he was Lucifer the light. Yes, very crafty. He's your friend. Yes, it's your friend who can tear you down. Be careful. So, as I conclude, I'll conclude with this. In God's full armor, that's the only way we can make our stand. In God's full armor. We wrestle with it. It's not heavy. It's spiritual, and it's what we need. Can you go to real fast? I'll finish with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. Let me finish here. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have the divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Our weapons are not man-made weapons. Our weapons are divine. They are God's weapons. And he gives them to you and has given them to you. He has given every weapon that you need for this fight. He's enabled you. But Paul says, now, it's up to you as a Christian soldier to put them on. Put them on and fight the war. Because this is war. Amen? Let us pray.